Just appreciate getting the opportunity to be here this morning and to visit with you. I just want to take just a second and thank those men who have led us in worship so far. Appreciate Chuck and his efforts in leading us singing and your comments. They were spot on. And Brian, I really appreciate your thoughts around the table and around the collection. Just the conviction oozing out of your voice is encouraging to me, and I know that it's everyone else as well. It's just good to come into the house of God and worship with God's people. Amen. This morning we're going to go back to that passage that our brother read for us just a few moments ago, Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, which in the New American Standard copy of the Scripture says that it was in the fullness of time that God sent forth His Son. That Jesus Christ came into this world at exactly the right time. It just wasn't some audible that God called in history in which He sent His Son. But He came at the exact right time. It was the fullness of time. And we're going to step back for just a moment and go to that concept, that idea. And we're going to look at what it meant that Jesus Christ came. Of course, we've been thinking about, and as has been mentioned, not only in Bible class, but as Brian was mentioning a little bit around the table, this time of year where people will think about the birth of Jesus Christ. But there was so much more to His incarnation. There was so much more. It goes back to before the world began, and it extends all the way to His coming. And it involves this plan of God, this plan that involved His Son, Jesus Christ, putting on flesh. And the Scriptures tell us that it all happened in the fullness of time, when Jesus Christ came to this earth and put on flesh. And so in our sermon this morning, we're going to look at three particular things regarding this plan of God. And the first thing that we're going to look at is how that plan was predetermined. That is to say, and as I've already mentioned, it wasn't some audible that God called in history. Rather, God knew what we needed before He even laid one foundation stone on this world. And so Jesus Christ coming wasn't just some mishap. It was part of a predetermined plan of God. And the second thing that we're going to look at is that when He came, it was the fullness of time. And the word that I want you to remember in this point is unexpected. Because, you know, for you and I, when we see the little manger scenes outside of the church buildings around this time of year, and maybe you and I, having been around the church for some time now, we get used to hearing this story, don't we? About Mary and Joseph in that little manger, or about Jesus and His life, or about what He did on the cross, or about the fact that He's coming. But what I need you to understand is when He came and how He came has profound implications, and it was totally unexpected. It was unexpected to the people that lived in and around the time of Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, we're going to look at the day of the Lord. That plan that began long ago before the world was, that reached its fullness when Jesus Christ came, has its ultimate fulfillment when He comes back again in glory. Not in a manger, but with the host of angels following behind Him to take us to heaven, to be with Him eternally. Amen. Let's go into this lesson this morning, though, and begin by looking in this first point at how Jesus' incarnation was part of a predetermined plan. And I want you to understand that the word incarnation is simply a word that means the putting on of flesh. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, it says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If you drop down to verse 14 in your copy of the Scriptures, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so the incarnation, or that word incarnation, is simply a word that means the putting on of flesh. And what we understand is that Jesus Christ coming into this world, that second member of the divine Godhead putting on flesh, was a part of this predetermined plan of God. Open your Bible, if you would, this morning to Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, if you would. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Paul accurately describes and clearly describes in this verse this mystery of Christ, this predetermined plan that God had to send Jesus into this world. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. The apostle says, to me, though I am the least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light to everyone, here it is, what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And here it is again. Notice, this was according to the eternal purpose. It's an eternal plan. God has had this plan all along that He realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so this plan, we are told by the Apostle Paul, was something that was referred to as the mystery. That gospel we talked about in Bible class this morning. Nobody foresaw how God was going to be both just in punishing sin and justifier in saving man from his sin until Jesus came. And that's why it is referred to as a mystery. But he makes it very clear that this was all part of an eternal purpose. It was predetermined by God that these things would happen in that way. And not only was it predetermined, it was also predicted. Jesus' coming into the world was predicted in the Old Testament. If you go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, what some think is the very first prophecy about Jesus coming, where God tells the devil basically there that he is going to crush his head, he's ultimately going to crush evil. At the very beginning of Scriptures, we begin to see that something is coming, someone is coming, who is going to take care of the sin problem that was birthed there in the Garden of Eden. And you go all the way over to the end of the Old Testament, to Malachi chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, a prophecy that's really about John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And what we see is throughout all of the Old Testament, it's pointing towards the fullness of time. It's pointing towards the time in which the one would come who would fulfill those predictions that were made in the Old Testament. But not only was it predetermined by God, and not only was it predicted by God, Jesus' coming was necessary because God had made some promises. God had made promises in the Old Testament. And those promises were to men like Abraham, where he promised that through his descendants, all of the nations of the world would be blessed, specifically through Jesus Christ. Or promises to men like David, in which he said that he would seat one of his descendants upon a throne and that his kingdom would be an everlasting kingdom that would have no end. And so God made promises to individuals like Abraham and David that had to be fulfilled through Jesus Christ coming into this world. I want you to turn your Bible over to Hebrews, if you would, chapter 6, verses 9 through 19. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 19. And the Hebrew writer here does, in a much better job than I could, describing these promises of God and how these fulfillment of these promises was realized in Jesus Christ. He says, beginning in verse 9, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and love which you have shown for us, for his name and serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. That was the promises that he's talking about. And if you keep scanning on down through here, and for the sake of time, I'm just going to mention it. He's going to mention the promises, like the one that he made to Abraham, and how Abraham was trusting in those promises, and how those promises were made by God and they are certain. And because those promises were made by God and certain, it produces within us a hope that he says is like an anchor that goes through the veil where Jesus Christ is. And so in this first point, what I need us to understand is that Jesus Christ coming into this world was a part of the fullness of time. And it was a predetermined plan, a predicted plan, and a promised plan that saw Jesus Christ coming into this world. But as I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon this morning, it was nothing that you would expect. We can talk about that predetermined plan and look at those predictions in the Old Testament, and we can talk about those promises that God had made to those people. But I want you, if you can, this morning, in this second point, take yourself back in time. Take yourself back to the moment in which Jesus Christ manifested himself on the scene. Put yourself in the shoes of those people. Think about his mother and who she was. Think about John the Baptist and his mother and who she was. Think about the people who got to announce his birth. Was any of that what you would expect? Let me just put it in this way for you. Think about an inauguration. I've never been to an inauguration of one of our nation's presidents. Hopefully someday I will get an opportunity to go. I would like to. But they don't just pick people off the streets to do the inauguration, do they? It's always the important people, right? The previous president or the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of the United States or some distinguished foreign leader. It's those people that are standing there on that stage. But when the King of Kings, when the Lord of Lords came into this world, who were those people that the Scriptures present to us that inaugurated Emmanuel, God with us, into this world? Oh, I tell you, brethren, it makes the story rich and it makes it unexpected, if you would. Let's work through it for just a minute this morning as we think about this unexpected arrival at the fullness of time. First of all, the times were unexpected. We need to understand that the times in which Jesus came into this world were not safe times. They weren't necessarily times of peace. The Roman Empire ruled over many of its provinces with iron-fisted rulers that they had placed in positions of power that had great authority and lorded that authority often over their people, men like Herod. It was a time of cultural upheaval, and it was a time of immigration in which people were forced to leave their homelands because the Caesar at that particular time had dictated that there needed to be a census and that all of those people would have to go back to the hometowns of the men who were the leaders of the family at that day and time. Now, they didn't just load up the Toyota Sienna like I did and drive on over somewhere, right? I mean, this was a serious disruption in the lives of these people. And so there was a time of upheaval. There was a time of injustice. It was a time of suffering, a time when men like Herod, can you imagine something? Could you imagine living in a time like this where the ruler says that all of your boys 2 years and under are to be killed like he did to the districts in and around Bethlehem? Can you imagine little children being slaughtered because of the decree of some dictator? And so it was a time of great injustice. It was a time of great uncertainty. It was a time of great waiting. God's people felt oppressed. And as they did in Egypt, as they waited for their deliverance, they were continually crying out to God for this strong-armed Messiah that would come and deliver them from the hand of the Romans, deliver them from men like Herod, deliver them from their suffering. The times in which Jesus came were unexpected. But when the time came for him to be manifested into this world, it's nothing that you would expect. First of all, the forerunner was unexpected. Of course, I'm referring to John the Baptist, but referring to Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25, picture some inaugural parade and you're waiting on the King of Kings to come in and be inaugurated at the end of that parade. And as those doors swing open wide, you're expecting to see some famous person, some important dignitary, and you see this old pregnant lady. This old woman. Now perhaps that her reputation would have been much like it would have probably be in our day and time. What business does Elizabeth have being pregnant? Doesn't she know how old she is? What business does she have being with child? And what is this business that she's going to name him John and he's not going to be named according to the custom of our people? And how does all this happen? It's not what you would expect. This older couple, barren until much later in life, giving birth to the forerunner of the Messiah. And just as that older couple with child goes walking by, you hear that there's another couple that is coming in. And this situation may even be scandalous. What is Mary doing pregnant? They're not even fully married yet. They're just betrothed. They're engaged to be married. And yet Mary comes walking in. The parents of the King of Kings is totally unexpected. Whereas Elizabeth was much older, and you wouldn't expect her to be pregnant, Mary, I need you to understand, was probably 16 or 17 years of age. Not who you expect to be the parents of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And not only was she young, she would come from a very blue-collar, very rural part of Palestine. The forerunner was unexpected, the parents were unexpected, but the dignitaries were also unexpected. In Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20, it's not some famous world leaders, it's not some famous power or dignitary that announces Jesus Christ is going to come into this world. It's shepherds, humble shepherds that were in the field that are allowed to go into Bethlehem where Jesus Christ was born. And they were the dignitaries that were allowed to give glory to God and to announce the arrival of the Messiah. The unexpected forerunner, the unexpected parents, the unexpected dignitaries, and the unexpected announcers. When it comes time for Jesus to come into the temple, when he's 8 days old, to be circumcised and to be dedicated, who is it that God chooses to allow to make that announcement? Again, it's this old man Simeon, and it's this old prophetess Anna who had been waiting on God's Messiah to come into this world. These people are the ones that are allowed to announce Jesus Christ is born and he has come into this world. Now I want you to take a look at that list for a second. Look at your scriptures. You've got a Bible just like I do. Go back in your own time and read through Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Not one person of worldly success, not one person of worldly repute, not one important person in that time, some famous ruler, was the ones that God said, "You will announce my son has come." Rather, it was people of faith. It was people who really loved God in their hearts who were the forerunners of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's not the people that you would expect, is my point. These were peasants, and these were blue-collar people, and these were people that were marginalized. Oh, and by the way, the first two people that we are mentioned, that we see mentioned in the scriptures are women. An old lady and a young woman. In a day and age in which women weren't given the same kind of respect that they're given in our culture. It's amazing. In fact, some may even say that it's reckless the way that God demonstrated his plan and revealing it in this way. And then the last unexpected thing that we see is the unexpected baby. This child laying in a feeding trough in a manger with these unexpected parents. His name is said to be Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. And beyond all that, he is said to fulfill that great promise, that great prophet, that great prophecy from Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. His name will be Emmanuel. He will literally be God with us. And so this plan of God that had been predicted, that had been planned, predicted, and promised when it was fulfilled in the birth of Jesus Christ was totally unexpected. It was not the kind of fulfillment of that promise that one would expect. But just as he came unexpectedly, his life was unexpected. And just as his life was unexpected, so was his death unexpected. The things that he said and the things that he did was not like anyone who had came before him or anyone who has lived since. And his death, that cruel death on the cross, came so suddenly, and it must have been so shocking to those disciples. But around the third year of his ministry, when he began to talk about how he was going to unexpectedly be delivered up into the hands of the authorities and that he was going to be nailed to a cross and be killed, along with that promise of his death, or that foretelling of his death, was also a promise of his return. And what we understand is that that plan of God that was hatched before the world was, even though it reached its fulfillment when Jesus Christ came into this world, reaches its final end when he comes back at the day of the Lord. And so we think about how his arrival was unexpected and his life and his death was unexpected. But the second thing that we need to think about is how he said that he was going away and that the consummation of that plan was not going to be at his birth. It wasn't even going to be at his death. His plan, the consummation of that plan, was going to ultimately be in his second coming. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, he tells his disciples plainly in those verses, "I am going away, and where I'm going, you cannot come." And they say, "Lord, where are you going? Why can't we come?" And he says, "It is to your benefit that I'm going. But if I go, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." And they said, "Lord, if we don't know where you're going, how do we know the way?" And he said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. And nobody comes to the Father except through me." And so he said, "Yes, I'm going away, but I'm going away to your benefit so that I may come again and take you to be where I am." And so we are told that in the day of the Lord, Jesus is coming back. And just as God's people waited then, and I need you to understand the anticipation that existed. Just as God's people waited in anticipation for his birth, for millenniums they waited. For 400 years prior to his coming, there was no prophet in Israel. There was a silent period. They waited. And just as they waited diligently for his birth then, so too that anticipation of his coming again has been reset. And we wait for his coming again. As we begin to wrap up this sermon this morning, I want you to turn over to a couple of passages with me. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 6. You may still be there from our previous scripture reading, but I want you to specifically look at verse 19. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19. It says here, "We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain." And so when we look back and see how God's promises were fulfilled in the fullness of time at his birth, what that should produce within us is faith. That if God fulfilled his promises then, that he's going to fulfill his promises again. Amen? Amen? It should produce within us an anticipation. Not a kind of the way that we use the word hope sometimes. Like, "Well, I hope that it happens." But rather around this time of year, you know, where kids have asked for presents and they feel certain that mom and dad have gotten them that present, and suddenly they see those presents under the tree. They are waiting in hope, right? It's hope that is expectant. They are expecting it to happen. And I think so many Christians today, they're sort of waiting in hope. Like it might or might not happen. Brethren, that's just not the case, right? His birth demonstrates to us that it will happen in the fullness of time. Not according to our timing, but according to God's timing. And this hope that we have, this surety that we have, this expectancy that we have, is like an anchor that goes through the veil to where Jesus is, and that chain goes back to where we are, and we hold on with everything we've got, right? Because our hope isn't anchored in this life. Our hope is anchored in that next life, and that he's coming back again someday in the day of the Lord in the fullness of time. Now, when is it going to be? I don't know. Look, it could be before I step down from here, for all I know. And any man that tells you that he knows is lying to you and he's kidding you. But here's one thing I do know. It's going to happen. And when it does happen, it'll happen according to God's timing and not ours. But we ask ourselves the question, what's he waiting on? Well, I want you to go over to 2 Peter chapter 3 as we close out this message this morning. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. I don't have a specific answer to that question, but I do know, and I think that these verses right here clue us into a little bit about why God is waiting. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning of verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." But notice what he says, "But the day of the Lord will come." The day of the Lord will come, like a thief. "And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." Read just one more verse further with me. If you believe all these things to be true, if you are placing your hope in these things, notice what he says. "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness?" See, our hope in the day of the Lord, rooted in that eternal plan of God, ought to be transformational. It ought to be something that is life-changing and defining in our life. Something that we have that is an anchor that is solid and firm. And so we come to the end of this morning's message and we ask ourselves this question: what about 2020? What will this year hold? Well, the answer is none of us know. Some of us are like our brother facing life-threatening diseases. Others of us are making plans for retirement. Others of us are thinking about our kids and college. And we're all at different walks of life. But the reality is, what this next year will hold specifically is really up to God. Only God knows. But the one thing that we as Christians know that the world does not have is that Jesus is coming back. And we ought to plan accordingly. We ought to live lives that are holy and godly as if the Lord can come back. Maybe it will be in 2020. I don't know. Now listen, it wouldn't bother me if He did. Amen? But here's the question that I want us to end on. What are your sights fixed on? What is your hope placed in this morning? You know, later on in the book of Hebrews, it's chapter 12, verses 1 and following, the Hebrew writer will say, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith." This morning we ask the question, are your eyes fixed on Jesus? Are your eyes fixed on the prize? If you need some hope that one day He's coming back, if you need some encouragement, we'll go back to the beginning of the Gospel of Luke and look at how He came. Look at the unexpectedness of how He came. Go back to your Old Testaments and look at how it was not only predetermined, but it was predicted and it was promised that He would come. And I believe these things will create within you a surety that someday Jesus is coming back again. Would you pray with me this morning? Father God in heaven, we thank You for Jesus, and we thank You for Your marvelous plan that You had to send Him into this world. And our prayer, Father, is that You will send Jesus into this world to end the suffering and the pain and the death and the devastation that is so present. We pray and ask God that You will send Him back with all of our loved ones who have gone before us, that we may see them again, Father. And we pray that You will keep us until that time firm and faithful in our ways. And Father, we pray that You will open doors of opportunity for us to share the gospel message with those who are outside of Christ before He comes back, unless it is everlastingly too late. And Father, we pray and ask that You will help us to remember how You fulfilled Your promises in the birth of Jesus. And now in the fullness of time, He came. And help us to remember, God, that in the fullness of time, He's coming again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. This morning, our brother Chuck is going to lead us in a song. We end our sermons with a period of invitation. It's an opportunity for us to think about what has been preached. It's an opportunity for us to respond publicly because we're a family. And as a family, we love one another and we pray for one another. And I don't know everybody that's here, but if there's something we can pray for you about, I can assure you that we will do that before we depart here this morning. This morning, I don't know if you're a Christian or not. If you're not a Christian, I would want you to know that Jesus is coming back. Just as unexpectedly as he came, he is unexpectedly coming again. And I want you to consider his offer that we talked about in our Bible class this morning. To consider his death on the cross and how without access to his blood, without being reconciled to God, we stand separated from God. And that's not a good place to be. It's not a good place at all. Maybe you're confused about that. You don't understand what it takes to become a Christian and what that commitment is all about. Love nothing more than to share that information with you this morning. And so if you need to respond during this period of invitation this morning, I encourage you to meet us down front as we stand together and sing.